Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And today we are back in Luke chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to take it. And we're going to be looking at two verses from Luke 7 that are kind of picking up with the last thing that we said yesterday morning. Yesterday I made a statement, and that statement was that the heart of unbelief is an unwillingness to face the implications, the personal implications of the message that's being preached. We're going to see in these verses that concept being laid out, and then I'd like us to dig into that concept because that's not just a problem that these people who are following Christ in unbelief had. It's a problem that we see all around us. And so let's go back to verse 29 and verse 30, and we're going to see this concept laid out. And then I want us to look at it from some other passages. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, it says this, "And all the people, when they heard him, the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." Now, there's a little statement that's very important to this discussion, and that is that the people justified God being baptized, and then in verse 30 it says that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. Now, it's important for us to understand what the baptism of John was, and by the way, it is distinct from the baptism that we practice as an ordinance in the local church. When we talk about John's baptism was something that came before the Messiah's death and resurrection. It was a message that, or it was a baptism that was centered on a message of repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you have absolutely no basis to stand before a righteous and holy God, and that your only hope is that the Messiah is coming and he's going to die for your sins. And so you are looking forward to the Messiah coming. And people who believed that what John was saying was true about them and about the Messiah coming, the way that they publicly stated that was through baptism. So they were immersed, and when they came out, they were saying, "We believe that this message is true. We are looking for the Messiah." Now, when we talk about New Testament baptism and an ordinance of the church, we're saying that a person looks back at the work of Christ and they say, "I believe that Jesus died, he rose again, I'm a sinner, I have no basis to come into God's presence apart from the work of Christ, I need his forgiveness and his cleansing and his righteousness to be imputed to me, and so I have placed my faith in the finished work of Christ, and I am publicly testifying that I believe in this gospel message, I've personally trusted in this gospel message, and I'm not ashamed of that identification with Christ." So you can see that there's a difference. One is looking forward to the Messiah, and one is looking back at what he has done. And so when these people refused to be baptized, it was them publicly declaring, "We don't believe that this is true." Now, the way that Jesus put it is he says that they justified God when they were baptized. He's talking about the people that believed the message. And the other group of people, They rejected the gospel, or the message that was being preached. He says they rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized. What he's saying is that one group says God is right and this is true, and the other group says I'm right, the message is wrong, and I reject it. Well, what is actually at the heart of one receiving the message or one rejecting the message? Well, the answer is that one person understands the implication of what the message is saying. I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. I have one hope. It's Christ. And they say, it's true. What does that take? It takes humility. It takes an acknowledgement of one's own sin, facing the personal implications of the message and saying, I believe it. On the other side, a person says, I'm not willing to accept that I'm a sinner, that I'm unrighteous, that I have no basis to come into the presence of God. I'm not going to face this message. And however they choose to reject it, whether it is an open rejection or whether it is a quiet rejection, whatever it is, at the heart of it is saying, I'm not willing to face what it's ultimately saying about me. Now, this is not just a problem that took place during the life of John and during the time that Jesus is ministering on the earth. This is a problem that goes to the time that we live today. In fact, there are a lot of scriptures that talk about this, and this is at the heart of our evangelism. When we are expounding the gospel to somebody and telling them they need to be saved, really at the heart of their rejection of the gospel many times is saying, I'm not willing to face what it says about me. Let me give you some examples. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul is expressing his love for his Jewish brethren. They are ethnically of the same people, but he's lamenting that while they're his brethren physically, they're not his brethren spiritually. And so this is how he puts it. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying the heart of what's keeping my Jewish brethren from being my spiritual brethren, brothers in Christ, is really one thing. They do not understand the standard because they believe that their righteousness measures up. And so by continuing to cling to their own righteousness and working to establish their own righteousness, they are ignorant of the righteousness of Christ that is available to them. And ultimately, what are they? They're unsaved. They need salvation. Even though they're zealous and they're committed to trying to keep the law, they do not meet God's standard. And so they've rejected the one option that's available to them. That's Christ's death, resurrection, righteousness. Another example, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. Now, we know that the scribes and the Pharisees were not righteous enough to be saved. Their righteousness fell short. So what Jesus is saying is, you have to do better than them. You have to be perfect, morally upright, no sin at all. And we know that there is no person that meets that criteria. We know from Isaiah, it says that all of our righteousnesses is filthy rags. And Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says that there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us measure up to God's standard. And so he says, you have to do better than the most righteous people you know in the culture that you live in. Another example, and I think it's probably the greatest of these examples, is because it's Paul's personal experience. He talks about how he thought before his conversion and how he taught after his conversion. And what was the heart? The heart of it was what he believed about his own righteousness. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think himself to trust in the flesh, I more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, if you want to compare me to other people, these people don't measure up. He said, but that's not who we're supposed to compare ourselves to. It's not our fellow man. We're supposed to compare ourselves to the righteous standard of Christ. And he said, when I came face to face with who Christ is, and I came face to face with God's righteousness, and I began to understand it clearly, I recognized everything that I had, it was a filthy wreck. And this is what he says. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. For whom I have suffered all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is consistent about all these passages? Now, what's consistent about all these passages is that before people come face to face with the gospel, they believe they measure up to God's standard. And when they're faced with the realities of the law and the gospel and the righteousness of Christ, that message tells them, you fall short. You are guilty. You are unrighteous. You are undone. You have no hope in and of yourself. That makes people uncomfortable. And that ultimately is what makes a person say, I'm going to reject this or I'm going to accept it. You say, well, why is that? Well, it's because fallen nature doesn't want to face sin and guilt. Fallen nature wants to make us, me, the ultimate God. And by the way, look at our culture. I mean, what does our culture say? Our culture says, you know, the greatest freedom is to be your authentic and true self. What is that? What are they ultimately saying? They're saying, be your own God, write your own rules, be who you want to be, ignore your creator's design for you. That is human nature. It's flushed out to the extreme in those situations. But the idea is people want to be their own God. They want to be the hero of their own story. Why would I want to depend on the work of someone who went to a cross and he triumphed over death? Not me. I'm not the one who triumphed over death. He's the one who kept the law. I'm not the one who kept the law. In other words, he's the hero of this story, not me. That makes people feel uncomfortable. Many, many people, frankly, do not want to be saved by grace. They want to go to heaven. They want to be accepted by God. But they want to be accepted and want to go to heaven based on their own terms, through their own righteousness, through their own works, through their own credentials. And grace just wipes it all out. Grace says, God gives you something you don't deserve. That rubs against human nature. People want to impress God by their righteous deeds. And that's ultimately why people reject the truth, because they don't want to face the reality of what the scripture says about them. That's why these people rejected the counsel of God against themselves and chose not to be baptized. They did not want to identify with that message because of what it said about them. Folks, I believe that the reason that people ultimately reject the gospel isn't because there's a compelling reason to not believe in it. It's because of pride. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. People hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why do people take the truth that's available to them and push it down and say, I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to accept this. I reject it. Why do they press it away from them? It's because they hold it in unrighteousness. They have a bias against the truth. This whole study really reveals that very, very, very carefully. So what can we practically take away from this particular study? Let me give you a couple of thoughts that I hope can be an encouragement to you. The first one is this. We need to be informed. When we get into conversations with people about the gospel, we need to understand what is fundamentally the problem. The fundamental problem is that person wants to be their own God. They want to be able to write their own rules. They want to be accepted by God on the basis of what they've done, not what he's done. And so I have to be very, very careful that when I go to giving the gospel, I don't incentivize them to accept a message without recognizing what the message actually is. And at the heart of accepting the gospel is facing the reality of my sin and the fact that I fall short. The second thing is this. You and I don't have the power to open people's eyes. We don't have the power to convict someone of this sinfulness and their need to place their faith in Christ. We don't have the ability to get into the heart and make people believe. But what we do have is the word that God uses. And we do have the promise that when the word is presented, it will not return void. It will accomplish what God intended it to accomplish. We do recognize that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so what we need to do is we need to carefully and very methodically take the word of God to people, open it before them, and present it to them, and let God do the work. We need to be faithful and patient and dependent on the Lord and let him work in that situation. Watch it play out. Be available when God opens up a door. There's another opportunity to plant a seed. Recognize you're not the only person in this person's life that God may use to bring them to understand the gospel. What should we ultimately be praying for? We need to be praying that God will open someone's eyes to the weight of their sin, the complete unworthiness of their own righteousness, and the beauty of the gospel. That's what it's all about. Why do people not believe in the gospel? They don't want to consider the implications of the message. I hope that that's been a challenge to you this morning. I hope it's instructed you. I hope that it gives you something to think about today, that it encourages you as a believer, that you are reminded again of the clarity of the gospel, and that it better equips you to be able to present the gospel to other people. Have a great rest of your day, and Lord willing, tomorrow we will have our final study on this section that we were looking at from Luke chapter 7. Have a great day. Bye now.